Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." This is our text. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. This weekend, we commemorate the historic occasion which touched off the Reformation. It was October 31st, 1517, the eve of All Saints, what some call All Hallows' Eve. The monk Martin Luther posted on the door of the church at Wittenberg his famous 95 Theses. The document itself is not part of our confession of faith as Lutherans. Yet, with those blows of the hammer, Luther sparked an explosion which reverberates to history down to today. While not all of the statements which Luther made in that document are things we would agree with today, the first statement is, and it indicates a perpetual truth, that we must time and time again return to. Luther's first thesis was, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed that the entire life of believers is to be one of repentance. In a word, we are to live our whole life as a reformation of our life in Christ Jesus, to conform ourselves to be what he calls us to be. It's true, the life of the Christian is a constant return to repentance. It's a daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes minute by minute struggle against sin. It is a battle that is waged within. And when we recognize the work of the devil in the world around us, it is also a battle waged without. The Christian is a warrior, doing battle, always within, as the new man wars against the old sinful nature, and very often without, as the believer contends against the spiritual forces that are at work in the world around us, as they seek to disrupt the world, to destroy what is true and honorable, what is just and pure, what is lovely, and what is commendable. Anything that speaks of God's excellence is the target of the prince and powers of the air and his minions, those who blindly follow him in the darkness of their unbelief and their ignorance, because they do not believe in God's love and mercy. This is one of the reasons that our hymnal has an entire section devoted to the church militant. If you notice, today all of our songs, all of our hymns come from that section of the hymnal specifically. Because so long as we live here on earth, the Christian is in a life of constant battle. A battle against sin within, a battle against the devil and the unbelieving world that surrounds us. Many of these hymns come from the time of the Reformation, where the battle raged fiercely. The final verse of "A Mighty Fortress" seems somewhat laughable to us, living as we do in the 21st century, in some place like America. Almost as if the hymn was written by someone with an overwrought martyr syndrome. But it was a real threat to those who opposed. It was a real threat that those who opposed God's work in the proclamation of the truth of the gospel, those who opposed training in true righteousness, brought about the reality of the threat to goods, fame, child, and wife, to the blessed reformers, and all who followed after them. So the fighting was fierce and the warfare long, as worldly influences had infiltrated the church through the centuries before, corrupting the understanding of the church's power and rule in the world, so that the gospel was hidden from mankind, as more and more power to coerce and to force people was built into the institution. Where it was once true that the man who served as bishop and overseer in Rome was one of a number of men given oversight, political intrigue, the lure of secular power tempted the See of St. Peter, so that they took to themselves powers to raise up and topple emperors. So when Luther, through his searching and understanding of the scriptures in light of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, begins to see clearly that the rule and reign of Christ in the world is exercised through the gospel, through the teachings of Christ in the heart of mankind, not through outside coercive force, it is all seen as a threat to the earthly power and prestige of the papacy. But at the same time, those whose hearts were enlightened by the preaching of the truth were enlivened. Not only did they recognize the need to fight, to protect, and preserve the truth that had been for so long hidden, so under so much misunderstanding, so much confusion, were buried under the false teachings that had built up within the Pope's church through the centuries. Those who were who had found the precious pearl of the gospel, those who had found the treasure so long hidden in the field, zealously sought to go forth against the powers of darkness, to push back against the gates of hell, and bring this good news to the world, to share the wealth, so to speak. Just as the zeal and earnestness of the apostles and the martyrs of the early church did. We see in the events of the Reformation the reality of the words of Jesus from our text today. We see that there's a dynamic aspect, a zeal, an excitement that surrounds the preaching and hearing of the gospel, the truth of Christ when it takes root in the heart of believers, causing them to zealously protect the truth and even to enter into battle in the world against the powers of darkness that seek to keep people under subjection to unbelief and doubt. In our text, Jesus is confronting the Pharisees about the fact that they rejected both John and Jesus. They rejected John because he was too stringent, too focused on the prophetic voice of God calling his fellow countrymen to repent and return to the way of God, as all the prophets before him did. In the power and the spirit of Elijah, John called people to return to true worship according to the commands and dictates of God. And they rejected Jesus for the opposite reason. In the power of the Spirit of God, he proclaimed the jubilee of God's favor, God's mercy, God's kindness. He ate with tax collectors and sinners as he proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor, the time of grace and mercy, which was poured out upon mankind because of what he came to do, going to the cross and suffering death for the sins of the world. No matter what the righteous preacher of God does, unbelievers will never be happy. It will never be enough. There will always be something to complain about. So the Pharisees complained in both directions. John was too harsh and demanding and too stringent. Jesus was too merciful and forgiving. Not only the worldly rulers like Herod, but also the religious leaders confronted both John and Jesus. They challenged their authority, which was given to them by God, their right to preach, their right to teach as they did, even though both of them were teaching in accordance with the truths which God had revealed to mankind throughout history. If they had eyes to see and ears to hear, the Pharisees and teachers of the law would have seen and recognized. But because they were willfully blind and ignorant of the truth, they opposed the work of God in their midst. So when Jesus says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force," it was clear and undeniable. And history bears this out ever since. Wherever the kingdom is preached, it is opposed, always from without, and even often from within. Because the church, as she exists on earth, is a mixture of both believers and unbelievers. So wherever the truth is proclaimed, those who do not have ears to hear seek to silence the voice of the truth and to destroy those who speak it. John the Baptist would be beheaded and killed for his adherence to the moral code written in the scriptures, especially for preaching against sexual immorality by Herod. But even during his ministry, he was given to ask the Pharisees and those who came against him and oppose him from Jerusalem, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Likewise with Jesus. It took plotting, it took planning, it took a conspiracy and time to put a plan into action. But eventually they laid hands on Jesus and took him by force, violently murdering him at the hands of the Roman authorities. So from the earliest days we do see the kingdom of God has suffered violence. Violent and evil men have used force and intimidation, all manner of underhanded and dirty methods to achieve their ends. These words carry through history wherever the gospel is read. It can be seen to be true. From the days of John the Baptist until the present day, the kingdom of God, that is, the rule and reign of God in the hearts of believers, which God himself exercises through the word that is preached and heard, is treated violently by the world and all the opponents of the truth wherever they are found. In the time of the Reformation, violence came from within the institutional church. There were violent men who sought to hold on to their power and prestige, so they stood in opposition to God. They attempted to put down and destroy the gospel. They would use any means necessary to silence those who were preaching and teaching the truth of God's mercy through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because it is that blood which sets us free. It is that sacrifice which wins forgiveness. So beware. Beware wherever you see it. Whenever attacks come against those who preach the good news in its truth and purity, whether it's the tone police who complain about the outward things like affect and niceness, or if it's those who seek to instill doubt about the sincerity of the preacher or teacher based on expectations which do not come from the scriptures. Now, to be sure, when a concern or issue is raised based on the fact that a preacher speaks contrary to God's word, certainly it is a good and just complaint. But if the complaint, like all those raised against Luther, cannot be backed by scripture, but is always backed by something else, tradition or something else, it can be assumed to be an attack on the gospel itself. So in addition to the tone police and the experts in canon law who argued against Luther based on tradition and other non-scriptural teachings, there was an outside threat as well, the Turks. We know them as the Muslims today. Then, as now, they sought to overthrow all of Christendom, to tear down its walls and to destroy all those who claim that Jesus, the Son of God, is the way, the truth, and the life. They are egged on by the devil and worldly corruption. They have made war for centuries and even continue today to seek to destroy the truth of God's word, trying to take by force the territory we would call Christendom. But the bigger threat to the truth often comes from inside the visible truth, or visible church, where political intrigue, where the machinations of those in power and in the hierarchy feel their power and the flow of money threatened. That's what happened in Luther's time. We all know that the primary topic of debate in those days was about indulgences, pieces of paper that could be purchased and promised the remission of sins in exchange for money. But we would be wrong to think about money or power or anything like that as Luther's motivation. For him, it was about the care of souls. So while the Roman Church's desire to maintain power and control and the flow of money was their focus for opposition to Luther, for Luther it was about the gospel, the work of Jesus, not the work of Luther or Melanchthon or any of the other reformers, but the work of Jesus on the cross to win forgiveness for all sinners. This is the truth recovered by Luther. The truth brought forth a different dynamic as the Holy Spirit works powerfully in the heart in those who hear and understand it. Now it is, perhaps, because of a twofold attack on our perception of reality that we are conditioned only to think about violence as evil. The relative peace we have had in the world for most of our lifetimes, our own sinful nature causes us to hear these words of Jesus and think primarily or even only about lawlessness and evil, murder and destruction. Because we have become conditioned to look at strong and decisive action, some especially action that has a physical aspect to it, as violent in a negative sense. But even if we think carefully about it only in our minds, we see this is not true. The need to zealously protect those we love sometimes require what others would often consider violent behavior. A lifeguard who pushes through beachgoers to reach the water and save a life. The firefighter who smashes down doors to reach a family inside. Someone who uses force to ward off an attacker might be thought of outwardly as violent. But these are merely zealous and intentional attempts to do what needs to be done in the circumstance. Likewise, we might consider the exuberant child who tears off the wrapping paper from a gift, or the one who just runs to grandma or grandpa, holding on to them with a bear hug. This, too, from outside, seems like a violent act because of the energy involved. But notice, these things are not evil. They are not harmful. Rather, they are helpful. They come from a strong conviction and desire for what is good. And while we are tempted to hear Jesus' words in our text about the kingdom of God coming with violence and the violent taking it by force, and only think about the negative aspects of a world incited to evil, there is another way that this has been thought of throughout the church's history. And it applies to the believer, those whom the Holy Spirit has convinced and convicted about the truth. Because the faith worked in them by the Holy Spirit causes them to desire nothing more than to lay hold of the kingdom, to be found in the kingdom, to love the precious jewel of the gospel and zealously protect the proclamation of the truth and the ability of their fellow believers to hear it. This, too, is a proper interpretation of Jesus' words. It's the other side of the coin. If we have been given such a great and precious gift as the gospel, if we have been rescued by the work of Jesus in his shed blood, if we have been bequeathed these good gifts which come to us in the church, baptism which washes away our sin, the Lord's Supper which restores and renews our faith, the word preached and proclaimed, it is good and it is right that we would zealously lay hold of these gifts and let nothing get in the way of our receiving them. Luther himself was often considered obstinate, a difficult person, because he tenaciously held to the truth of the gospel. He wouldn't let it go. He wouldn't compromise. We can see this in his fiery language, in his zeal for the revelation of God in his own day. Much as the zeal of the Lord's house consumed Jesus, so that he flipped over tables of the money changers, driving them from the temple, when it was clear his opponents were not merely ignorant, but were actively opposing Christ and the gospel, Luther's zeal also arose within him. From our perspective today, we may look at all of this as too much. We may think Luther intemperate and hot-headed, but it is likely that this is more due to our own lack of zeal, our own lukewarmness for the gospel and the reality of God's love for us. It's with good reason that Jesus warns the church in Laodicea, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent." He goes on to say that he says this because they are lukewarm. They are neither hot nor cold. They have no zeal for Christ and the gospel. They can take it or leave it, whether or not they are Christians. It would seem that in our day, this spirit has also infiltrated the church, so that zealousness, a desire for action, a desire to lay hold of the gospel and its gifts and not let go, a desire for goodness and righteousness to prevail, a desire that the gospel be held in high regard, all of that also is seen as too much. But to lay hold of what God has given, to retain it and maintain it in the face of those who seek to destroy it, requires action. It requires response. Likewise, to love and hold close those whom the Lord has rescued and saved, when the world and the devil seek to strip them from the kingdom, that too requires action and requires a response. So for our sake, and for the sake of our fellow believers now and all who are yet to come into the church through our own witness to the truth, it is right for us to hear Jesus' words as a call to arms, so that we become zealous for the work of God among us. It is proper for us to be active and intentional in our laying hold of the truths which Jesus teaches, the proclamation which he gives to the church, studying his word, hearing it preached and proclaimed, receiving his gifts, which bring life to our spirit. If that looks to others to be violent or overbearing or too much, so be it. The kingdom of God comes with power and activity, with zeal and intention. And those who are zealous and intentional will act and behave that way. They will be insistent upon the truth. They will seek after the great gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation which Jesus promises to deliver from the cross. They will seek to preserve these things for themselves and their loved ones and for future generations. They will be zealous and active, so that these things can continue to be preached and proclaimed for decades and centuries to come until the Lord returns in glory. This is the calling of the church militant, to push back the gates of hell, because they will not prevail, even as we are attacked and assaulted by those who would do violence to us because of our adherence to the truth. So as we remember the Reformation, may God grant to us a fire within our spirit to be zealous as Luther was zealous and the rest of the Reformers. May we be honest warriors for the cause of righteousness. May we take hold and never let go of the precious truths of the Scriptures, so that we would retain faith now and forever. And may our zeal only increase, and may our timidity only decrease. May we intentionally and with great spirit seek to lay hold of and retain what God allowed Luther to recover. For as Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has come with violence, and the violent take it by force. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our worship continues as we rise to sing our offertory, the bottom of page 192.